A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are many mysteries in the Bible. We just read one. Like, how can only one person be taken in adultery? It's a mystery. As John writes, the purpose of the Pharisees bringing that poor woman in front of Jesus was not so much to see her punished, because that was a Mosaic law that was very rarely enforced. And since they only brought one person, it didn't seem like they were really trying to bring justice. But they wanted to entrap Jesus. And they thought they had him perfectly caught. Because if he answered, "Yes, punish her," he would be in trouble with the Roman law, which forbade anyone but the Roman judges to enact capital punishment. And if he said, "No, don't punish her," he would be going against the Mosaic law from the book of Deuteronomy. But Jesus did not condemn her. He was a little like the gardener we heard of 2 weeks ago in the gospel, who said, "Give that tree some more chance. Have mercy." Or like the father last week, who received his son back and did not reject the prodigal son. And here is Jesus standing in front of a whole mob of elder sons, very self-righteous, judgmental, and wanting to judge Jesus even more than they wanted to judge that poor woman. But Jesus did not condemn her. He did not even condemn her accusers. He didn't point a finger. Someone pointed out in our small Christian community this week when we were discussing this reading, you know what happens when you point a finger at someone? There are always three fingers pointing back at yourself. Jesus, though, did use his finger. And he went to the ground and started writing in the dust, in the dirt. There's been a lot of speculation over the centuries. Exactly what did Jesus write in that ground? Some have speculated, well, the first time he went down, he wrote a list of names, the names of the men who were standing there. And then on the second time he bent over, he wrote some of their sins next to their name. We don't know. He could have very simply just wrote the Ten Commandments, because everyone in that crowd has broken at least one of those Ten Commandments. Or some speculate that maybe he just doodled, just gave them a chance to reflect, to think about what they were doing. And I kind of wonder if Jesus himself, as he was doodling or writing in the ground, in the dirt, if he himself didn't think back and reflect on a scene that could have happened 33 years prior to this scene, at a time when he was in his own mother's womb, and his own mother could have been the woman dragged before the authorities and stoned to death for, on the surface, appearing to break the Mosaic law. There's basic attitudes in life. We can have this attitude of self-righteousness, or we can have another attitude. It simply says, there but for the grace of God go I. In preparing for this homily, I came across Father Mark Link, who reflected on the work of Solzhenitsyn, who was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote a lot a few decades ago exposing the whole Soviet Union's terrible gulags, the prisons and the work camps that people were imprisoned in for political crimes and other things, of which he himself was in prison for many years. But in one of his most famous books about the gulags, he reflected on his own experience with a good friend of his. Solzhenitsyn had served in the Russian military during the Second World War, and another officer and he were the best of friends. They shared so many values that Solzhenitsyn said they were almost like brothers, soul brothers. But after the war was over, they kind of went separate ways. Solzhenitsyn became a strong advocate for freedom in the Soviet Union to the point where he himself was imprisoned and eventually exiled. And his good friend that he shared so much with actually became an interrogator for the Soviet police. And even some of the torture that they used, it would turn your stomach just to read about it. And Solzhenitsyn, though, as he reflects on his friends, raises some important questions. He says, what happened to his close friend to cause him to do this? How did everything in his consciousness recircuit itself? Solzhenitsyn's answer may surprise us. He says that if he himself had been in the wrong place at the wrong time, under the same pressures that his friend had probably been under, he might have turned out the same way his friend did. He might have become a torturer of innocent people too. There's a fairly famous psychology experiment that they did on a campus a few years ago, where they had the college students come in and they didn't tell them what the test was. And they told them that they were supposed to inflict a little shock on people they gave a test to. The other person they were giving the test to was behind a glass. And if they got the answer wrong, they were supposed to give them a little shock. But every time they had a wrong answer, they were to increase the shock a little bit. And the person on the other side was acting, but was eventually screaming in pain, acting that this person was really hurting them. But over and over, these college students just kept pushing that button because someone in authority said, this is what you're supposed to do. Solzhenitsyn's point makes us stop and think. He is saying that there are not two kinds of human beings in the world, good ones and bad, the good guys and the bad guys. Rather, there is only one kind of human being, and that person is a complex composition of good and evil. God makes his rain to fall on the good and the evil, and sometimes that's the same person. In our second reading, we heard St. Paul even referring to when he persecuted the Christians, yet he turned his life around and became a great saint. Saul became Paul. One of the same human beings is at various ages, as Solzhenitsyn writes, under various circumstances, a totally different human being. At times, he is capable of being close to the devil, and at other times, close to being a saint. Upon closer consideration of Solzhenitsyn's point, we discover that he is making the same point that Jesus makes today in the Gospel. When so-called good people condemned the woman caught in adultery and demanded that she be stoned to death, Jesus replied, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And as it says in the first letter of John, if anyone says, We are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because we are all sinners. And instead of pointing a finger at other people and condemning them as sinners, we should first point the finger at ourselves and acknowledge our own sinfulness. Jesus said, "Remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye." And this brings us to the whole purpose of Lent. First, it's to take an inventory of our own lives, to see what in our lives needs forgiveness and healing. During the past two weekends and this weekend, we will have what's called the scrutinies for those who are preparing to come into full communion or be baptized in the church at Easter. But during that, we also scrutinize our own lives. Where do we need to change, improve, seek forgiveness? Second purpose in Lent is to seek the forgiveness and healing from Jesus through the sacrament of reconciliation. That's what we used to call confession, remember? We have a little display out in the lobby there that we'll be having a lot of times for confession next weekend. And I know hundreds of you were here last Tuesday. And also during Holy Week, there'll be a lot of opportunity for the sacrament. But sometimes when it comes to the sacrament, we say, well, I don't really need it because I don't really sin that much. Father Mark Link asked us, though, to think about this. What if we feel we don't have anything to confess? Perhaps we have been focusing too much on sins of commission rather than on sins of omission. By sins of commission, we mean doing things we should not do. By sins of omission, we mean not doing the things we should do. It comes as a surprise to some people to learn that in the gospel, God may lay more stress on sins of omission than on sins of commission. If you think about that scene that Jesus talks about in the Last Judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goats, how people are judged on not so much what they did, but by what they didn't do. When I was hungry, you fed me, or you didn't. Or you visited me when I was alone, or in prison, or sick, or you didn't. And so if we feel that we have not sinned and have nothing to confess, perhaps it's because we have been focusing too much on what we have done rather than on what we have failed to do. One final reflection on forgiveness is that in order to be forgiven, we must first forgive others, as we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. The diocese sent out some nice brochures about celebrating the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, penance. In it, they sent us some guides, and they referred to an expert author on sin, this Father Amon Tobin. And they quoted from his excellent book, but I'm not selling this, but he is. And he writes, "Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. It's a decision to let go of a hurt. You may have to repeat the decision many times so that it finally takes root." Remember Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. But he gives a good indication of how do we know when we're actually starting to forgive someone who has hurt us. And he says, you know you are forgiving another when you can pray for that person. So during the season of Lent that's coming to a close, we still have a chance to take this inventory. Take an inventory of ourselves to see if we are truly following our Lord Jesus, who did not come to condemn others, but to forgive and to heal others, to show mercy to misery. And then, like Jesus, we can say to others and also to ourselves, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.